We're happy to have Brother Rick Sarazzi to serve us this evening. It's the first time that Brother Rick has traveled and served in Phoenix, and we're very happy to have him. He's come from a long way, clear the other end of the country, and some of you may not realize, but Brother Rick had an experience where his flights got mixed up, and he was actually on the road for more than 24 hours to get to the convention. So we're very happy that things worked out, and he managed to get here on time, because he's been serving us for studies, and now it's his turn for a discourse. Brother Rick has prepared a topic for us, and it is entitled The Stars of Heaven. The Stars of Heaven. Thank you, Brother Rick.
When I arrived at the airport, finally, it was about 45 minutes before the study was to begin, and Sister Janelle met me there, and she told me, she says, you know, sometimes we have trouble getting baggage. It takes a long time. So we walked over to the baggage claim area, and I almost didn't even have to stop walking. Walked over, and my bag was about the fourth one out, picked it up, and left the airport. And you say, you know, the Lord is watching over us, and that we're thankful. Thankful for all things. We read in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18. And the angel of the Lord called upon Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing will I bless thee, and in multiplying will I multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Brethren, we're all familiar with this text. We're all familiar with this promise. To me, this is one of the greatest promises that this world will ever see. And we're also familiar with the next scripture that we're going to read. Galatians, by way of introduction, Galatians 3, 26 to 29. Says, Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So we have this seed of Abraham as the stars of heaven. And then we have in the New Testament the very clear proclamation that you, brethren, are that seed. Take it a step further. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 40 and 41, it says, There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. This is where we get our topic, the stars of heaven. We are described as the stars of heaven. What glory and honor is attached to such a description? But what does it mean? How are we like the stars? How is it that the stars differ in their glory? What does that mean to us practically as new creatures today, right now? Have you ever thought about what it takes to get to heaven? I'm sure you have. That's not a very good question to ask this audience, actually. If I were to line all of you brethren up and ask you, give me a list of what it takes to get to heaven, I bet I would get an entirely different list from all of you. There would be different things, different aspects, different things of importance, some things of greater importance, some things of less importance. Matter of fact, we are so diverse in our opinions and understandings of this subject that we often disagree on its implementation. Sometimes our disagreements are so strong that we'll separate ourselves from one another because making our calling and election sure is such an important part of our lives. Our subject this evening, and I don't think I've ever given a discourse at 9 o'clock at night, so this is new. Our subject this evening can be a very emotional one. I don't think it's necessarily controversial. I think it's emotional. It touches the very basis of how we live out our consecrations. So to give order to our thoughts tonight, we want to give you a foregone conclusion. We'll give you a conclusion that we're going to start with, and then we'll build from that. And that conclusion is this. Because we are all entirely unique, free moral agents, we therefore have the ability and the responsibility to follow the straightest path toward faithfulness that we as individuals may perceive and have the capacity for. Let me say that again. Because we are entirely unique free moral agents, we therefore have the ability and responsibility to follow the straightest path toward faithfulness that we as individuals may perceive and have the capacity for. The thing is, this path is going to dramatically differ from one of us to the next. Let me ask you a few questions. And forgive me, I tend to wander. I think better when I'm moving around. When I do the radio program, I don't sit still. My arms are waving and nobody can see, but it just helps me to think. Have you ever had a difficult time understanding other brethren? Have you ever observed others pursuing spiritually related activities that you thought may have been not necessarily the highest priority? Have you ever felt that other brethren perhaps were missing the point? Perhaps have you felt that they were too involved in the technicalities or not involved enough in the technicalities? Perhaps they were too involved in devotion and praise or not involved enough in devotion and praise. See, brethren, we're different. And it's a good thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 to 27, and so far, this is nothing new. This tells us why it's important that we be different, because we are parts of the body of Christ. It says, as it is, and this is 1 Corinthians 12, 20 to 27, this is the New International Version, as it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. No matter what we think or feel, if we are the body of Christ, we are admonished to be united as that body, to work together somehow or other, to build one another up. That's our responsibility. In my business life, I deal with people all the time. And part of what I continually seek to do in the business world is learn better communication. So as a result of that, I often go to seminars, probably once or twice a year, on communicating with people, just so I can better understand how people think, so I can better serve their needs. And I have other people that I train along these lines as well. So a few years ago, I went to a communication on communication. And in the seminar, the speaker gave some very, very, what I thought were very, very brilliant points in terms of understanding people. And as I looked at those points, I realized that they were scriptural. And that's what we're basing our discourse on this evening. The speaker's name, I want to give him credit because I'm not smart enough to think of this stuff. Okay? His name is Jim Hoyt, and he presented an acronym. A word broken down into four-letter word broken down into the letters, each letter representing a word that represents a personality type. So if you're taking notes, on each line of your pad, write star, S-T-A-R. Each one of these letters represents a personality type. We're going to go through them, and hopefully as we go through them and unfold what they mean, two things will happen. One, you'll figure out who you are in relation to these four different basic personality types. And two, hopefully, our prayer from this is that we will be able to look at our brother or sister and say, okay, now I can understand a little more clearly why you think the way you think, why those things that are important to you are important to you that may not be as important to me. This is not a lesson in psychology. I have no desire to talk to you about that. This is a lesson in communication on a spiritual level. one to another as the body of Christ. That is what we are attempting to accomplish here tonight. So the letter S stands for stability. Stability-oriented people. We'll give you a definition of these in a moment. The letter T stands for theory-oriented people. The letter A stands for action-oriented people. And the letter R stands for relationship-oriented people. Now, the basic assumption here, again, is that people approach life from different standpoints, not only based on experience, but based on their very nature. Most of us have one of these as our primary mode of communicating, perhaps two. Some of us might have all three or four mixed in, but most of us have one primary mode of communicating. As we go through this, we want to give you the description, and then we're going to read the description of each area. We're going to read you, and a lot of this comes directly from the notes from that seminar. I just spiritualized some of them. And we're going to give you the positive aspects of each, and then some of the areas of difficulty or challenge. We'll read them through, and then we'll go through some scriptures. S, again, stands for stability. Individuals that are stability-oriented must be dependable in our responsibilities and duties within the structure of the ecclesia to which we belong, and by so doing, our Christian life takes on a measure of predictability. We tend to see things in black and white, trust and value our roots as proven and We tend to see things in black and white, trust and value our roots and proven authority, and expect everyone to follow the guidelines, using the past as a guideline into the future. Belonging is important to us. We enjoy organization, concrete facts, details, and the proven reliability of a track record. Now, there may be a lot of you that look at that and say, yeah, I can relate to that. You know, I like rules. I like to make sure, I like concrete, black and white, things in order. Areas of difficulty for individuals of this type are lack of feedback to those who make small contributions to the cause. Another area of difficulty is being overly cautious, taking on an ever-increasing load of responsibility. We need patience with those who work in spurts. We need to be more open to change, take more risks, hear other people's point of view, and to show our concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. So you have a positive and a negative aspect to that. Now, that may not have appealed to you. You may say, no, that's not me. Well, let's try another one. The theory-oriented individual. And as we go through this, brethren, we're going to define this, go through some scriptures. Then I'm going to give you, again, my perception on some of the brethren that you've heard from the platform, just to give you an idea of how different we are and yet how needed all of us are. Theory-oriented individual, knowledge, learning, and competence are of paramount importance, and we strive for self-mastery and look to absorb the concepts and understanding of universal truths. We tend to trust logic and reason above all, map out strategies for our growth, and resolve conflicts logically and reasonably, avoiding emotionalism. We desire willpower, are precise in our speech, and focus on long-term results. We love opportunities to learn, efficiency of communication, and new insights to solve complex problems. Some of the areas of difficulty for theory-oriented individuals are, we may be seen as critical and cold. We dislike repetition and have little patience with those who can't connect with abstract thinking. We need to show praise to others, recognize people's feelings, and avoid becoming so absorbed in learning that we don't take action. That's a theory-oriented approach. And if that didn't suit you, we'll look at the next one. A is for action. And you can probably guess which one I am. Primarily. We love beauty, variety, and choices. We seek freedom to act, to make an impact, and to live with excitement and passion. We tend to recognize opportunity and sometimes in our optimism proceed on blind faith. We don't like to wait. We learn best through hands-on experience. We try to find better ways to do things and we'll take risks to get things done. We like opportunities with concrete examples, not theories. We want a chance to jump in, to learn to do things fast and truly appreciate the bottom line and rewards. For action-oriented individuals, some areas of difficulty are avoiding making plans and commitments, getting too absorbed in activities to remember the long-range objective, and having a blind spot for danger because of our need for excitement. That's true. We need to learn to look beyond the quick fix, take time to listen to others, and to recognize the importance of concepts and ideas as a solid foundation for our actions. The fourth is R for relationship-oriented individuals. We look to establish an identity through authentic, empathetic involvement based on ideals, ethics, and cooperation. We value harmony, morality, and personal growth, and are very potential-oriented, willing to show appreciation and seek deeper meanings than material possessions can show. We need people interaction, are on a quest for our own spirituality as well as that of others, and are enthusiastic and intense. Developing people's potential, new ideas, involvement, cooperation, the meaning in life, and ideals, those are the things that drive us. Areas of difficulty for relationship-oriented people. We ignore conflicts as long as possible, get emotionally caught up in everyone's problems and failures, and tend to ignore our own health and needs while focusing on others. We also personalize conflicts, often see the big picture and miss the details, and tend to prefer dreams to action. We usually find some good in every negative situation, and as a result, tend to get shocked by reality. So you have the four basic ways of looking at and dealing with the life around us. And for some of you, it might be pretty obvious. For some of you, you might need to hear them again. But we all have, again, probably something, one of these that's primarily the way we are. Let's take a look at how, in God's wisdom, he put together not only human nature as a mirror of his own nature, but how he feeds human nature as a mirror of his own nature. The four attributes of God: justice, wisdom, power, and love. God's justice appeals to those that are stability-oriented because they like order, rules, and strong direction. Psalm 89:13 and 14 says, "Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Now, brethren, I will tell you that I am probably a primarily action-oriented thinker, but I have a lot of that stability in me because I tend to think things are black and white. I like order. I like direction. I like clear-cut answers. My wife, Sister Tricia, is very stability-oriented. Her comment to me is always, "Just show me what the guidelines are, and then I can go do it." So, and it's important to realize, as we deal with one another, that we just approach things differently. God's wisdom really appeals to those theory-oriented, because knowledge, understanding, prophetical wisdom, those are the things that become important. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 19 through 20. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world?" To those of us theory-oriented, that we like to really dig in and get into the details, that promise that God has made the wisdom of this world foolishness just opens up the door, because the Word of God opens up to us and we have to go find what's in there to seek out God's wisdom. God's power, action-oriented people. God knows and he does. Psalm 8:3, "When I consider thy heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained," and verse 4, "what is man that thou art mindful of him?" For an action-oriented person, and I will give you, again, I'm going to give you some of my personal experiences, sometimes it's hard to learn just by sitting and listening. That's always been a challenge for me, and that's why I always have to take notes, because otherwise my mind just wanders. It goes 100 miles an hour. You think I talk fast. You ought to hear how I think inside my head. And see, it's important to realize that, because it's hard to keep my attention focused. And by seeing things, that's how I learn. And when I see the works of the heavens, that grabs somebody like myself. So God's power appeals to those of us who are action-oriented. And finally, God's love. Well, it's pretty obvious, those relationship-oriented individuals. Mercy, compassion, and nurturing are so critically important here. We have 1 John 4:16, "And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We were made in the image of God." And for those of us relationship-oriented, there's a tremendous connection with that thought. Because we're in the image of God, and God is love, we can thrive and we can grow based on that. hopefully you're beginning to get the idea that one is not above the other. It's not good to be one way, not another way. And let me give you the take away the excuse now before we get too far and I forget later, that just because you're one way doesn't mean you can say, well, I'm not that way, so I guess I don't have to worry about it. Okay? Jesus had all four of these, I think, in a very equal proportion, and we're going to take a look at some of his teachings to show how he related to all of us. And it is our responsibility to learn to relate to those that perhaps we don't naturally relate to. In Mark 12, verses 28 to 31, Jesus actually explains the four different types, character types. He says, "And one of the scribes came to him, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, saying, 'The first commandment of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second commandment, namely, is this: Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength.'" Interesting that there's four of them. The stability-oriented person relates to loving the Lord your God with your soul, your very being. This is the sensible giving of your all to God. You see, it makes sense to give your all to God, and the stability-oriented person can relate to that. In Matthew 6:25, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, not yet for your body, for what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than raiment?" These are simple instructions. Put those things aside and love God first. I can relate to that. The theory-oriented individual loves the Lord, and we can communicate with the Lord through our mind. This one's hard for me, because my mind is not that good. It doesn't work that well. And through the intellect is where the theory-oriented individual can begin their journey. It's not that you end there. This is kind of where you begin. Mark 4, 10 through 12. We'll read actually verse 11 and 12. "Unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them." For the theory-oriented individual, understanding the mysteries is a lifelong pursuit. And brethren, I will tell you that of all of the character types, this is the one that I am absolutely the least of. And this is one that I have grown to have some of the greatest appreciation of, because it makes up for my own personal lacks. And let me give you an example. Brother Jerry is a theory-oriented individual. Brother David Rice is a theory-oriented individual. You may not be. This is my perception. But I look at these brethren and I thrive on their minds and their intellects, because they can uncover things that I would never think of. That's what the body of Christ is. Rather than saying, my way's better, what we need to do is learn to open up and understand the ways of others as being acceptable to the Lord, blessed of the Lord, and then help have them feed us as we in turn can feed them. And if we'll go back to the stability-oriented individual, I think of Brother Michael Nakora. He's very precise, very orderly, and a tremendous example. And see, the problem that I have, and this is almost like a personal testimony, but one of the problems and challenges I have is that the action part of me gets so excited about things that I tend to leave everything else behind. And then I have to go back and clean up the mess later. And I constantly do that over and over and over. You'd think I'd learn, but it's just part of the challenge of growing in Christ. So you look at a brother like Brother Michael and say, this is a good example of methodically approaching the will of God. The action-oriented individual relates to loving the Lord with all our strength, because we get to go do it. Matthew 6, 31 to 34, we'll just read verses 33 and 34 in the interest of time. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." See, for the action-oriented person, I'm just going to worry about now. I'm just going to go work hard and get the job done today, and we'll see what tomorrow brings. For others, that's just not the way to go because it's not being sensible. But for someone that comes from my way of thinking, today is as far as I can see in many cases. The relationship-oriented person. Think of Brother Tim Thomason when I think of somebody who's relationship-oriented, who has that compassion that just comes out. For the relationship-oriented person, we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, because that's where we start from, and we build out from there. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, brethren, Jesus told us how to love the Lord our God, and he gave us four ways. All four are right. It's just that some of us can identify with some better than others. The key is to understand, this floor creaks. The key is to understand how we can better move ourselves down the road of faithfulness and bring others with us. You know, brother, I think it was Brother Michael that mentioned that the illustration of running a race, you know, there's only one winner, and that's kind of a poor example in some ways. Well, this race, because it has an incorruptible crown, allows for multiple winners. So we need to be bringing others with us. Let me give you an example of how to tell real quickly if you might be, which way you'd be. Let's say that there's a group of brethren together, and they have a Saturday afternoon where they've got free time, and they decide they want to go for a hike. Here's what will happen. The stability-oriented person will look at the time, figure out how much time they've got, see what the weather is, see what they need to bring along, and figure things out. The relationship-oriented person just wants to know who's going. The theory-oriented person looks forward to looking at the foliage and the rocks and the nature along the pathway. The action-oriented person is already in the car without a jacket. We're different. Not one's not right or wrong, and they all add something to the experience. So it just gives us the sense that because the differences exist, I guess what I'm trying to say is because the differences exist, it gives us reason to be thankful for those differences. And it gives us a sense of understanding how we approach some subjects so differently. Some of us make decisions and others of us look at it and say, what are they doing? Perhaps by focusing from this standpoint, we can better understand the whys and the wherefores of the thinking of our brethren. What type of brethren are you most comfortable with? Star differeth from star in glory. Aren't we most comfortable with those that are kind of like ourselves? What type of brethren are you least comfortable with? Star differeth from star in glory. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. The word fervently means intently. Love each other with a pure heart intently. That's with a great deal of passion. That word is used in, and I won't read the whole context, but Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. It's the context of Peter being put in prison. And in verse 5 it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The word without ceasing is fervently. Imagine the intensity of the moment and the intensity of the prayers that went up for their brother who was in prison right then. I mean, brethren, these brothers and sisters, they were focused on the welfare of Peter. With every ounce of compassion and energy in them, they were praying with all of their hearts. That's the way we are to love one another. Same word. That's the kind of intensity we have to project to one another. Now, in this projecting of love to one another, I want to make a point that I think is important. This is not to say that we compromise principle. There's a difference from the standpoint that we don't want to say, okay, cast everything else to the wind and just focus on love. That's not it. The Lord holds us accountable and responsible for what we know and what we believe to be important. And we're not suggesting at all that we undermine that. But what we are suggesting is that we perhaps work at overcoming the obstacles laid in our way because of that. There are examples in Jesus' ministry where he taught using each of these different four approaches. For instance, for those stability-oriented, Jesus gave us the Beatitudes. Now see, these are straightforward cause and effect. Let me just read a few of them. We're in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, meek inherit the earth. I get it. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Okay, I know what to strive after, and I know that it will be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Okay, so to get mercy, I have to give mercy. I get it. It's straightforward. It's organized thinking. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And one more. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Cause and effect. Give you a situation and give you an end result. For the stability-oriented person, that's heaven. Because it's straightforward and you can thrive on that. Jesus didn't stop there. In Matthew 24 is our Lord's great prophecy. He's talking about his return. He's talking about one of the most important events in all of the history of the world. And it's a difficult prophecy to understand. So for the theory-oriented individual, he said, here, figure this out. Work on this. Understand this. The answers are all here. But you're going to have to do a little searching, because this is something that is to be hidden from the general population. So the Matthew 24 prophecy, that's where the theory-oriented brother, in those types of situations, Jesus taught us so we can learn from them. For the action-oriented person, I would say Jesus taught through miracles. See, because for the action-oriented person, seeing is much more effective than hearing. Imagine being there at the raising of Lazarus. Imagine seeing that happen. See, for me, it's much easier to grasp that. For the relationship-oriented person, Jesus, near the end of his ministry, sat down, and with all of the compassion that he had when he was about to be tried, talked to his followers in John 15. I am the vine. You're the branches. What was his message? We're connected. We need each other. And you can honor the Father by staying connected to me. And you can bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit if you go through the prunings that are necessary. So Jesus taught all of us, the whole body of Christ, in each of the different ways. So it doesn't mean that you have the authority or the ability to put some teachings aside because they're not your style. What it means is he gave us teachings in each of these different ways so we could all find a place to start relating and then build from there. The Apostle Paul also understood these different ways. In Romans 12, 1-2, again, this is nothing new. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Romans 12:1, where it talks about by the mercies of God and being holy and acceptable unto God. For a relationship-oriented person, we can relate to that. Okay? It's the mercy of God. That's what draws us. Being acceptable unto God. That's what draws us. Philippians 2:1-3, for that relationship-oriented person and this personal sacrifice. And again, in the interest of time, we'll just read verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. This is a way to develop a strong relationship, to be acceptable unto God in our sacrifice. For the action-oriented person, it talks about presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now see, that's exciting, because there's action involved in that. For that type of individual, for that type of individual walking the narrow way, we think of Philippians 1:21, which says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A paradox. But, brethren, that's what I think about that scripture all the time. And again, from my own personal experience, one of the objectives of my personal life is to die daily, the way we're instructed to do. And because it's an action, I can relate to that. To die is gain. I still don't get it, but it's exciting to me to know that the Lord is behind that thought. For the stability-oriented person, In Romans 12:1, it talks about your reasonable service. Well, if the apostle says it's a reasonable service, I'm in. Because it makes sense. It's logical. It's sequential. I can deal with that. And for the stability-oriented person in that reasonable service, 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Grow from milk to meat, the process. That's how the stability-oriented individual thinks. For the theory-oriented individual, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Working through the mind to be that living sacrifice. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And brethren, we're just about out of time. This impressed me so much. And as again, studying through the thought process, it occurred to me that there were four Gospels. And I thought, well, wait a minute. It can't be. But you know what? It's very interesting. Matthew is the Gospel, I think, that's focused on the theory-oriented individual. Brother Tim Thomason had mentioned that it quotes from the Old Testament prophecies more than the rest of the Gospels combined. That's something that the theory-oriented individual can focus on and relate to. The Book of Mark. Book of Mark is the shortest book, shortest Gospel. See, for the action-oriented individual, shorter is better. The Book of Mark focuses on the actions, the miracles, the power that Jesus showed. That's how those individuals can learn. The Book of Luke, stability. See, it's the most complete broad picture and history of Jesus' life. Records many parables not elsewhere recorded, focused on Jesus' prayer life more than the other Gospels. Stability gives us the broad picture and the sequential operation of how Jesus did it. The Book of John, obviously, for the relationship-oriented individual, because it talks about the heart of Jesus. It approaches his ministry from his heart. Again, brethren, we want to stress to you that the reason we're taking the time to share this with you tonight is not to create an excuse to just be who you are, but it's to hopefully help us understand that being members of the body of Christ now is a significant challenge. Because we're approaching the end of the age. We've had studies on what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct. We've talked about the crumbling of religious Babylon. We've talked about the times of refreshing, the times of restitution. We've talked about the environment in which we live, which is an environment that is entirely unique. There are few left to be called home. We need to understand that it's our responsibility as again, I don't remember who said it. Somebody said earlier, not only to make our calling and election sure, but to draw our brothers with us. And to do that, perhaps we need to better understand how they think so that we can work together more fully. Romans 8:13 says, if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. That's an action-oriented person's conclusion to this discourse. For the relationship-oriented person, Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For the theory-oriented person's view of this, wherefore, seeing we're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That cloud of witnesses is the inspiration that makes us move forward. And for the stability-oriented person, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For these things, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Star differeth from star in glory. But all of the stars are glorious. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Rick, for the message. Certainly I appreciated the insights, as I'm sure many of you did, and beautiful to notice there in that scripture we know so well in Mark 12:30, where our Lord mentions the heart, the soul, the mind, and strength, and how this was connected to the four characteristics of God. So we appreciate the insights and the lessons that we have received this evening from Brother Rick.
Holy Father in heaven, we come before you thankful for this opportunity of gathering together with your children to spend some time in worship and praise of your holy name. Father, we pray that the words spoken here may be in accordance with thy will and that you would overrule anything said or done amiss. And Father, we also pray most earnestly that we can walk together in this most holy faith, that we can perhaps better understand one another so that we can encourage each other, even if in many, many times and circumstances we may disagree, and that the unity of the body will prevail. Father, we are so very grateful for your plan, for the grace given to us, for the opportunity to run this high calling toward this mark of the prize. And we pray that you will bless each one here with a greater measure of the Spirit so that we can be indeed faithful unto death. We leave all in thy care and keeping, and we pray for the full establishment of your kingdom. In Jesus' most holy and precious name.